In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to tell you a little story today. It's the most important story that's ever affected me personally. Actually, it's about my life, about what brought me to the church. I was a young man. I was smart, but I wasn't smart enough to know that I wasn't very smart. I was searching for the meaning in life. And despite my sins, God visited me. I don't mean visited me in some sort of mystical way where angels are singing. I mean that despite my arrogance and the smallness of my mind, God saw a heart that was ready to learn a few things. This happened in college. And I was studying pre-medicine. The reason why, and this dates me, was because when I was a kid, I used to read the World Book Yearbook. It's a white book that came out every year. And it had this news about Dr. Christian Barnard from South Africa. And he was doing heart transplants. And people were living like sometimes even 6 months. It was outstanding news. And I thought, I want to become a doctor. I want to become a surgeon. I want to help people. I want to make a difference in the world. And so I was studying pre-medicine for that reason. Now, I've been raised in a Roman Catholic home, but really only one where you had days of obligation and you went to church. My dad wasn't a believer. My mom said he was the best Christian she knew, but he never went to church, and I never, ever heard him refer to God. I can't say much positive about my Roman Catholic experience that touched my heart. The only thing that really touched my heart was in a negative way. They used to have guitar masses and this craziness, this insanity. And so while the priest was having communion, somebody played Stairway to Heaven on a 12-string guitar. It was crazy. Stuff like that. But I had bought into an idea, and many, perhaps some of you have bought into this idea, because when I ask my favorite question, I hear this idea. You know my favorite question, what's the purpose of your life? Well, I hear this idea all the time, and that is, we're born to make a difference in the world. Got to make a difference in some way. Do something good. But at the time, I didn't realize that I wasn't good. So how are you going to do good things when you're not good? So because of my zeal to do good things and my searching for purpose in life, God saw that. He didn't abandon me. So there was a summer that I was doing chemistry research at Purdue University on site at the campus. And I roomed with somebody who was a navigator. That's a Protestant evangelical group. And they subscribed to a theology very similar to that of Campus Crusade for Christ, whom I later joined. There's a lot of holes in their theology, a lot of things that are wrong, but this was a really good man, and I have a regret that I didn't write down his name. I don't remember his name, and I would like to pray for him other than the navigator that I met in the summer. But he talked to me about life and about meaning and about purpose, and I was asking all kinds of questions and everything like that. And he gave me the Four Spiritual Laws, which is this book that kind of declares this typical Protestant evangelical theology. I brought that book home. Later on, I prayed the prayer that was in the back of that book. Now, I can't tell you what I was at the time, but I definitely changed, and I was changing. Now, the Campus Crusade for Christ people have a very simplistic view of salvation. It's basically that God is all just and cannot abide any sin whatsoever, and therefore, we're sinners, well, we're going to die because we can't bear to be in God's presence. He can't bear to be in our presence. To solve that problem, he had his son die as a substitute for us on the cross. That's called the substitutionary atonement. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ is not a substitute. He's a healer. And I learned that later in the Orthodox faith. Now, some of you don't know this doctrine. I'm glad you don't if you were born in the Orthodox Church and never heard it, but I assure you, it is preached and accepted in just about any church that's big and has a coffee bar in front of it. That's just a typical doctrine. So I pray the prayer, and I want to change. And according to some simplistic doctrine, everything's better. I've gotten God's mercy because I needed his mercy, because otherwise I would have died in my sins. And things should be better. But things weren't always better. I was a young man. There were things I was doing I didn't want to do. There were things I didn't do that I wanted to start doing. I wanted to be more consistent in things like prayer, like not getting angry at people, stuff like that. And I wasn't always getting better. And there's this conundrum. But in the midst of this conundrum, I go to campus for the fall semester, and I start going to Campus Crusade for Christ meetings. And I met Marina there. She was raised to know she was Orthodox. She was baptized, but then they didn't do anything for years. And so she didn't really understand the difference between Orthodox and not Orthodox. I don't recommend any of you go to Campus Crusade for Christ meetings. I'm glad my wife did, because otherwise I wouldn't have met her. I remember that we used to go to these campus ministry churches, you know, and they'd be all full of people waving their hands in the air and sometimes singing in tongues and never explaining why they were doing it. And also the Doobie Brothers. I went to church services where they played the Doobie Brothers for the music. I mean, I'm not kidding you. It's a good song, but it's not meant for worship in church. And so I asked her, I was tired of all that, because I saw that Jesus Christ is real, but there's so much that's said that it can't all be right, because people were kind of saying, all you need to do is believe in Jesus. Well, I thought there was more. I felt a distinct need for God's mercy. But nobody's talking about mercy in my group. We already had mercy. And so I wanted something else. And Marina said she was Orthodox. I didn't know Orthodox from anything, but let's go to your church in Indianapolis. So we did. And it was a Saturday night and Vespers. Just a simple Vespers service. And you know, in Vespers we have litanies, right? In peace let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. We sing over and over, Lord, have mercy. Those simple words resonated in my heart. They were like a revolution happening. It was like an earthquake was going on. Here are people that are saying they need God's mercy over and over and over again. And I was a young man, so I still thought it was smart. So I started getting books and started doing research and such. But from that moment, I knew that I had to be Orthodox. And then I just had to convince my mind. And later when I found out my mind, you know, it's going to take a long time, I just let my heart tell me. And I've never regretted it. It's been the most important thing that I've ever done in my life, to find the church. This, Lord, have mercy. This is an amazing prayer. Why am I telling you this story? Well, I'll tell you why. I have two reasons. One is, to be honest with you, I've talked about the publican and the Pharisee a lot of times, 22 times at least now. And I'm not really sure who gets it and who doesn't, because I really don't know much from you. Sometimes I can't tell. Most of the time I can't tell. So I wanted to change it up a little bit. But also because I want you to understand the power of this simple prayer, Lord, have mercy. That's basically what the publican said. The evangelist Luke tells us that he wouldn't even raise up his head, and he would pound on his breast and say over and over, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, you should know something about publicans in order to really understand this story, to have it really have more power to it. He was a Jew, but he was in league with the Romans. He was rich. He was corrupt. He was hated by his own people because he was a collaborator with the enemy. He had all the things that money could buy, but he didn't have the love of others or the respect of others. Because he was rich, he could use his money for indulgences, wine, parties, women, debauchery. He could have a lot of friends because of his money, but nobody that loved him because he was him. Anyone who has ever lived a life like that and come out of it, they know that how empty it is. So this is a publican, a man, living an empty life, but still believing in God, hearing about and wanting in some way to change. So he goes to the temple. But he knows he's hated by his own people, and he's cursed because of his sins. So he knows he has nothing he can offer God. He can't tell God that he's done anything good, and he dare not tell God the bad things he's said, or he's done, excuse me, because he would pollute the very air by saying those things in the temple. So all he does is look down and beat his breast and say continually, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So let's contrast this publican with the Pharisee. In Jewish society, the Pharisee was one of the good guys. They were highly respected. They were educated. They were pious. Some were quite good men, like Gamaliel and Nicodemus, became believers. St. Paul was a Pharisee, and although he was a persecutor of Christians, he was a deeply pious man, and he had a good heart, as we can see when God saw him on the road to Damascus and converted him. There were other Pharisees that were hypocrites, and this parable shows such a one. So this Pharisee goes to the temple, and St. Luke says he assumes a stance. You ever seen somebody standing arrogantly? That's what he was doing. He was standing in an arrogant way. And then this man bragged about his exploits. He was certainly telling the truth. The things that he didn't do, he didn't do. And the things that he did do, but only on the surface. It's interesting to note that the two things that he brags about that he does, fasting and tithing, they're only things that enable us to become virtuous. Not so much virtue in and of themselves. You fast in order to be closer to God, to become virtuous. So in modern parlance, we'd say this man was full of himself. So in the midst of his bragging, he looks at the lowly publican, this man who was hated by the Jews because he was a collaborator. And of course, the Pharisee is even higher above a regular Jew because he's a very pious person, and he judges him. And the Pharisee was undone by his prayer. We could talk a long time about the faults of the Pharisee and how to not fall into the trap of the Pharisee. But I think it's more important to talk about the publican, to talk about this simple prayer, Lord have mercy. I'll say one thing more about the publican though, the Pharisee, because it's the exact opposite of what the publican did. So St. Luke was always very careful with his language. If you read his gospel, he's very good about details. And so he says that this Pharisee prayed within himself or to himself. He was only busy recounting his own exploits. He was judging others. He was being full of superiority. And such a person cannot pray to God. He can only pray within himself with a prayer that doesn't reach God, doesn't get any higher than his head. He never asked God for mercy because he thought he already had mercy because he was good. So let's talk about mercy for a minute. Our culture doesn't understand mercy. In a religious context, they think of mercy as you deserve punishment, but God withholds punishment for some reason, such as God has sending his son to die on the cross. So mercy is to not punish in many people's eyes. That's Protestant evangelical thought in a nutshell. God rescued me from this thing that Jesus died on the cross and took the penalty of our sins, and that's the ultimate mercy. We would have died, we would have been judged, but we are given mercy. What an idea. That's enough? You want to just be forgiven your sins? What good is it to be a forgiven sinner if you're still a sinner? Sin still burns, it still hurts. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, he said that salvation is to know him. How do you know someone if you don't become like him? Just being told you're forgiven doesn't change you. Jesus Christ came to change us. And we should understand that very, it should resonate in us. But you should also be aware that, well, some things in you are not changing so well. So you should have this deep desire to come to God for help. That's basically what asking mercy is. But it's not asking for help in an ad hoc way or kind of a nonchalant way. It's asking for help saying, I am unworthy, but I know that thou wilt help me. Lord, have mercy. You look at our prayers, they're full of this. It's a very simple format, almost all of our prayers. A lot of people think our prayers are complicated because there's so many of them and everything. They're not complicated. The vast majority of our prayers, the basic theme is this, Lord, I am unworthy, but help me because I know you will. That's what our prayers are. We're asking for mercy. We're asking for help. There is such power in these words. So the end of the story is that the Lord Jesus Christ said that the publican was justified rather than the Pharisee. Do you know what justified means? A lot of people don't understand that word either. A lot of people think to be justified is to be declared by God to be just, to be good. That's not correct. To be justified is to become good, to become righteous. So we're unrighteous. If you don't think about yourself like that, then the grace of God can't help you. So you must think of yourself as the publican does. God be merciful to me, a sinner. But if you feel you're unrighteous and have that proper disposition when you pray, there's also a certain confidence. And the great miracle of this prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner, or Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner, or God cleanse me, a sinner, or any of our prayers that basically say, I am a sinner, help me, is that God sees our humility, sees our disposition, and he helps us because he's our Father. Now, I told you I wanted to become a doctor. I guess I have, in a way. When I found out about mercy, that's the only thing I cared about. And so I wanted to do something eternal. And if you're a doctor, all your patients die. I didn't like that. They might live 30 years, 80 years, but they're going to die. So everything I would do would be undone. So I became a Christian first, and then later, somehow, became a priest, because that's eternal work. So I want to tell you one practical thing. I want you to learn to say the Jesus Prayer, because the Jesus Prayer is about asking for mercy. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. You can say a sinner if you want. Some people add that to it. The long form is that. Actually, there's an even longer form than that, but I would prefer that you try to say something simple. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, or Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Dedicate some of your day to it, your morning to it, preferably, or your evening before you go to bed. Don't just rattle through some prayers, but sit down, take your prayer rope or your chotki, and say the Jesus Prayer. Say it for yourself, for your children, for your parents, for your friends, for your enemies, for those who you're worried about. I got a list that's a mile long of people that I'm worried about. So I say the Jesus Prayer for each one of them. If you can do this, you'll start to have this confidence come up in your heart, because God will be merciful. God is not waiting to punish us. God is waiting to give us of himself. He just wants us to be of the proper disposition so we can receive him, because an arrogant man cannot receive God. It's just not possible. So if we are humble in our disposition, in our prayer, like the publican, and we say something as simple as, Lord, have mercy, and we mean it, God hears it, and God reacts, and God gives us mercy, which is to give us himself. And God bless you.